But Leviticus chapter 4 is where we are tonight. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to study your word. We thank you for this time of year. It's a tough season for some folks, Lord. It really is, especially with the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it can evoke just some hard feelings towards this time of year, and I pray that wouldn't be the case. Pray for Vanessa. Pray for her family. Pray for, Lord, that you would just bring them comfort. Surround them with your love and your care. Maybe we each have somebody that we know that has lost a loved one here recently, Lord, and if you lay it on our hearts to reach out, help us to do so. Help us to do so. You call that to mind so that we would be able to just love on folks, especially this time of year. But now, Lord, I pray that as we open your word and we study your word, I pray, Lord, that you would bring understanding of all the things that you have for us tonight, Father, and teach us by your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 4, one of the things I want to begin with, well, first off, I understand there's a storm coming. I don't know, I guess, of course, this is Oklahoma. It's like, just wait a minute and it might change, right? But there's a storm coming, so I'm going to be a little more intentional about watching our time tonight, so that we can get out of here and everybody can be home safely. But one of the things we're going to talk about is the sin offering. It's where we left off. If you in Hebrews chapter 13, we're not going to study that, but there's a mention there. But with the book of Hebrews, it deals primarily with one issue in the book, and that is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. He's a better priest. He offers a better covenant, a better sacrifice. His blood is better than that of bulls and goats. And there in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, it tells us here, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so the focus on that, like I said, we talked about Jesus. The whole book is Jesus is better than and the things that he is. But here with those verses, it's in particular focuses on the sacrifice of the animals, you know, the innocent animals. They paid the price for man's sin, there, the nation, and when they brought those animals, they burned them totally there on the altar. But it was interesting because they paid the price, but they were burned outside the camp. Sure, they were burned on the altar, but then there were the ones they were taken outside the camp. Their blood brought inside the tabernacle. We're going to look at that tonight, or to the temple to make atonement. But it was taken outside the camp and burned. And again, we'll look at that this evening. But likewise, the writer tells us that Jesus suffered outside the camp. And that's the point. Outside the city of Jerusalem, there on Golgotha, that he might sanctify his people and sanctify us, and that he might pay for our sins in order that he might set us apart. And that's kind of what's going on here as we look at the laws here and the blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. But the writer's encouragement there in the book of Hebrews to us is, let's go forth outside the camp and bear his reproach. And tonight we're going to see the sin and the trespass offering of the Jews. And with that in mind, you know, we don't need to offer any more sacrifices. It's already been paid. Sacrifice has been given once and for all by the shed blood of Christ. His body was broken. By his stripes we're healed. And so it's done deal once and for all. And so we'll keep that in mind. That's kind of not the backdrop, because this is really looking forward to where this takes us from the book of Hebrews. But keep that in mind as we look at this tonight. Where we've come from is last time we looked at the grain offering. And the peace offering, the grain offering, of course, it spoke to our dedication or dedication to the Lord, their dedication to the Lord. In a way, it was a thank you offering to the Lord for his provision. There, the worshiper would bring grain, whether it be raw, cooked, ground, whole, didn't matter, but they brought it to the Lord in recognition of all that he had done for them. And so this is, you know, what he had done for them, what he had given them. And so it was, like I said, returned to the Lord. And it was to be without leaven or honey. We talked about that. Small portion was to be burned as a memorial. And the remainder of it was for the priests and the Levites. The priests, they're the sustenance of them and their families. So for us, I think we need to remember to thank the Lord for all of his blessings. I know we had the ladies' tea. I know you guys missed it. Some of us were here. But it was a lovely affair. And I think that the idea behind that was being grateful to the Lord for the ministry that he has shown and himself faithful to the ladies over the year. And so it's a great time for them to get together. Anyway, that's the way that I interpreted that whole thing. And I might add, I had some of the food to go with that. So it was very good. So the peace offering. So look at the grain offering, the peace offering. He spoke of fellowship, communion with God. In a way, it was like sharing a meal with God. You know, like I said, intimate fellowship with the Lord. There, an animal was slaughtered and the blood poured out at the base of the altar. The fat was burned and it was burned to God. That was his portion, he said. And the rest then was roasted, eaten by the worshipers and the priest and then those in the tabernacle area. So it was, like I said, it was a time of celebration. It was a joyful time that they ate there together before the Lord. And then, again, it was offered as a thank offering, payment for vows, or a simple free will offering. And tonight we're going to look at the sin offering or the trespass offering. It's a very solemn offering, as a matter of fact. And the major difference between these two, the sin offering, trespass offering, and the provision, or the previous even, is that, you know, the sin and the trespass offerings are compulsory. The burnt, the grain, and the peace offerings were voluntary, but these, they were compelled by the Lord to bring these to the priest for sacrifice. Christianese. You know what Christianese is, right? Christianese, it's when we use favorite terms or catchphrase or, you know, oh, you're saved, highly favored, you know, of God. And so in the Christian circles, when we say things to each other, you know, we understand what we mean, right, when we speak of the things of God. But outside the circles, Christian circles, people may not understand what we're talking about, right? So Christianese. But we interchange three words in general when we speak of sin. We use sin, transgression, and iniquity. Again, in Christianese, and each carries a slightly different meaning. You see, with sin, I think with sin, we tend to use as a blanket word for anything that we do wrong, whether it be knowing or in ignorance. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word carry the idea of missing the mark. You've heard that before, right? That's what sin, or that's the description of that. And it spoke of coming short of our true end, so to speak, less than the ideal. So we know that we have sinned. And it's our sin that has kept us from the Lord, or kept us from God. And Jesus forgave us of our sin if we've given our life to him, of course. But it was, like I said, it was an archery term used to describe, you know, again, missing the target. So this sin can be unintentional or intentional. And normally someone involved in archery would try to hit the mark. But if he missed, what would happen? Then they had sinned. That's the idea behind it. So for all of us, I would hope that we try to live our lives in accordance with, you know, God's statutes and all that. And hopefully, you know, we're not waking up in the morning planning how we're going, you know, to make our next step towards sin. You know, we all hope to do the right thing and to walk blamelessly. You know, we're not perfect. Is anybody in here perfect? Of course not. But we can be clean, can't we? And that's what this is all about for the people of Israel. They weren't perfect, but they could be clean before the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. We sin, but we can be clean. Forgiveness of sin, of course, that Christ has offered. Unfortunately, like I said, we've each inherited sin from Adam and Eve. We know that, of course. And result, none of us are sinless. And hopefully we sin less, however, the longer we walk with the Lord and we don't look for opportunities to sin. It's been said that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Does that make sense? It happens. But we are saved by the blood of Christ. And that's a big deal, isn't it? So I love that it talks about worship. So there are sins of omission. This is kind of a long introduction to where we're going, but it'll make sense when we get there. You know, sins of omission as well as commission. And when we think of sin, we think of doing something that we shouldn't do. Those are sins of commission. We willfully do these things, whatever it might be. We each have a bent some way or another. However, not doing what we're required to do is just as much a sin. Those are sins of omission. For instance, James chapter 4, verse 17, we're told, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if the Lord's directed you to do something, he might direct you to something where he wouldn't direct somebody else necessarily. But if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is forbidden for me, or I should be doing this and I don't do this, I fail, then it's your sin. In other words, so then there's sin and then there's transgression. Now, transgression, that's an active, willful doing of something. In other words, we know that it's wrong, and we know that whatever it is that I'm about to do is forbidden by God to do. Ten Commandments, right? But just to speak briefly. So this brings us to then this issue of intent. When we sin, this transgression, willful sin, we wanted to. You've heard of somebody, well, I fell into sin. Have you said that about yourself? I fell into sin. We walk headlong into it, don't we? We just do. So transgression is basically premeditated. It's a willful choice. That's what he's referring to here. We know it's wrong. We choose to do it anyway. Unfortunately, we as Christians are even guilty of this. Now, there are some circles that say, well, I'm not a sinner anymore. I've heard that taught. Some pretty popular Bible teachers, so to speak, so-called Bible teachers, they'll say that. I'm no longer a sinner. Well, hopefully we just, like I said, sin less. That's the point. Example of a, I'm thinking, okay, what's an example? A freshly painted wall. Right? You get a nice wall just been painted, and you touch it. Now, whether it's intentional or an unintentional act, what happens? It's smeared, right? You've left a mark or whatever it is. But there's a consequence, however, of leaving that mark, isn't there? Right? Whenever you touch a painted wall or whatever it might be. So if we continue to transgress the Lord, at the very least, we should expect to reap the consequences. Next time you see a painted wall, you're going to think about that, aren't you? Right? I know some of you like to paint walls more than others. We're going to have the walls painted soon, by the way, just so you know. Not in here. We're going to wait for this, but that's just a side note. We have the painter ready to go just choosing colors. If you want to have an idea on that? What's that? Yeah. So correction, chastisement of the Lord, consequences of sin. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, we're told, they sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind. Also Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So whatever it is that you feed, that's going to grow. If you're feeding the Spirit, your Spirit's going to grow. Feeding the flesh, your flesh is going to grow. But if there's a constant pattern of transgression against the Lord in our lives, I would seriously encourage each one of us, or that person, maybe it's not you tonight, but whatever that person is, whoever that is, to take a hard, a close, hard look at my relationship with God. If there's this constant sin going on, where am I at with the Lord? He's so gracious, isn't he? He's so gracious and he woos us back, doesn't he? There's always forgiveness with God. So our love for the Lord is demonstrated by obedience, according to Jesus himself, we're told, as a matter of fact. And so the final step, sin, transgression, and then there's iniquity. Again, keeping this mind, Christianese. Definition of iniquity, gross injustice or wickedness. Gross injustice or wickedness. So as sin spoke of action, transgression of intent, iniquity now speaks of character and attitude. Iniquity's it's an internal feeling of maliciousness. in other words. The Hebrew word for iniquity, as a matter of fact, spoke of crookedness, perverseness, a moral distortion. And the Greek word meant lawlessness or unrighteousness. And so basically, like I said, it's a bent towards that which is evil or wicked. So I lean towards those things, in other words. And that's the idea behind how Moses describes, as a matter of fact, the time of Moses, where he said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this intent. So we, as believers, we need to be, you know, place ourselves on guard against iniquity, because where is it? It's in our hearts. We harbor that sometimes, that iniquity in our heart. And it can easily stem from bitterness. You know, someone does me wrong, and so I lack of forgiveness, and so that bitterness grows into it. And what's the antidote for that? Forgiveness. If we hold on to that bitterness, it's going to continue to fester, it's going to grow. And before we know it, we're going to be regarding iniquity then in our hearts. And so that word iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, matter of fact, we're told in Psalm 66 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even forgive, he won't hear me in my prayers if I'm holding this iniquity. So as Christians, we see that we're susceptible to all three of these areas. So we need to be continually on guard, put our hearts on notice, put my mind, whatever it is, on notice, and be on guard for these things, and examine them. We're told in Psalm 139, as a matter of fact, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, we can't even try our own hearts. We can't even judge our own hearts. Examine my own heart to do it adequately. Why? Because my heart is, as someone said, it's not delightfully witty, is it? What does it say? Deceptively wicked. That's my heart, right? See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. We're told, you know, God to try me and know my anxieties. So when we pray for someone, or when we pray, Lord, you examine my heart. So with those differences, like I said, kind of a bit of an introduction, let's look at verse 1, Leviticus chapter 4 here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. And so what he's talking about, he's going to start with this sin offering. He's going to introduce that. First off, this is the fourth offering that's about to be given here, and this is the sin offering. And so we'll find out that what kinds of sins that are going to be referred to here in all of this, and for which this offering now can be made. But it's for unintentional sins, basically. This is what he's talking about. Meaning there's sins that are committed in ignorance, simply because a person has lapsed into a place of moral carelessness, perhaps. So this is for people who genuinely love God. Remember, keep this in mind. This is for the Jewish people, the Israelites, people that genuinely love God, but who are imperfect. And so they're going to stumble. They're going to fall headlong. Don't get me wrong. But this is not for what are referred to as presumptuous sins in Numbers chapter 15, where we're told verses 30 and 31. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. But he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. So the sin offering then was for the people who wanted to follow the Lord, but did so imperfectly. This was a way for their walk to be renewed and restored, in other words. Like I said, we're not perfect, but we can be clean. So it's like, you know what? I didn't do it just perfectly this week, Lord. But I can come before you and I can ask for forgiveness. And I can be, when I have a genuine heart before the Lord and sincere. Again, this was for them, they could be renewed. They could be restored. Like I said, when they blew it, when they fell. And for one, or the one whose heart is, you know, not all that right with God, there's nothing. There's nothing that can be made. You know, what can that person do, really? Because he or she cares less about being in a right relationship with God, and so they don't. You know, I don't care about being right with God. In other words, when we, God doesn't weaken sin in my life. He wants us to repent. He wants us to come. He wants us to ask for forgiveness. And so this is what that's talking about. And we're going to see a little bit later, the sin offering that a person brought was proportional also to their financial standing. In other words, the rich would bring a bull, or rulers would bring a bull, and the middle class got a goat, they would bring a goat, a poor person a bird, and if they were desperately poor, you know, a fine flower, and so that it was proportional with their wealth. We'll look at that in a little bit. Notice verse 3, then he shall offer from the sanctuary, I'm sorry, that was chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 4, if the appointed priest sins, now he's going to talk specifically to the priests, so he's setting it up for the sin offering, but he deals with the priest first. If the appointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. So along with the sin offering, which would be made by the individual who sinned and wanted to be restored to God, was this offering that was to be made by the high priest who sinned in some way by violating maybe a procedure, you know, some of his office in some way or another. And maybe he erred. Maybe this priest erred because of simple carelessness, lack of attention, because of haste, whatever it might be. So whatever reason, he didn't follow the divine instructions of the Lord, you know, regarding his office, and so he incurred sin. That would result then in the offering of the people being rejected. In other words, he wasn't bringing in a pure manner. We'll see later what happened to Aaron's sons. They brought profane fire before the Lord, didn't they? And they were punished severely, as a matter of fact. Remember the high priest, you know, think about it, you know, he officiated before God on behalf of the people. And so if he messed up, then, you know, the people that he was representing before the Lord, they would be the ones that would incur the penalty. And if that was the case, he was to bring this fit young bull as a sacrifice there to the altar. And so when the priest sins, he brings the guilt on the people. It happens. Take, for example, what the church has done today. Ordaining openly homosexuals. In essence, what are they doing? What has the church done with that? They're teaching their congregants that homosexuals are okay. Homosexuality is okay. You know that they're, and so then with that they bring guilt on the people when they do that. You know, now if a young person, for whatever, you know, if they decide to be gay. It's a decision. You know, it's okay. It must be okay. The church says it's okay. We're told in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In Matthew chapter 18, we're told, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. See, what he's doing with this is he's setting up the standard in that pastors, leaders, priests, clergy, whatever you want to call them, leaders in the body of Christ, men and women, held to a higher standard to whom much is given, much is required. And so this is where he's setting that up. Notice verse 4. And it is a serious thing to lead people astray. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. So this sin offering, it was the blood, or that was the offering here. And so the blood from this sacrifice would be applied in three different places. The first thing would be on the veil that shields the inner sanctum of the tabernacle where God's presence was manifest. And secondly, then it would be applied to the incense altar, which represents the worship and the prayers of God's people. And then lastly, it would be applied there on the altar of the burnt offering, which what that's was always represented, it's always the place of forgiveness. You know, the blood on the veil. You know, that was the what separated the outer court there to between that and the Holy of Holies. You know, when we looked at the temple or the tabernacle, we saw that. And so with that in mind, the inner reaches of the holy place there represents atonement. That's what that's representing, of being restored to relationship with God. For that is, you know, that's where God's presence is manifested there behind that veil. And so that's all the people would ever see, or the priest would ever see, except one time a year. And then he would go in and he would sprinkle blood there on the Holy of Holies. And then the blood on the altar of incense, of course, that's where the prayers of the saints were. It's what it represents, renewal of our fellowship with God. And then the blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering speaks of our forgiveness, speaks of the priest's forgiveness. Notice verse 8. Well, I didn't even read all of that, did I? And I keep going to chapter 3. You should bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hands on the bull's head, kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. I just went through this. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Mentioned what that means. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood on the bull of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so that's what those things represent. That siren really threw me off there. The big accident out there is what that is, by the way. So keep those folks in prayer. I saw it coming in, so they must not be finished with it. Little side note. Notice verse 8. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull is the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, how awful is that, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now, go back to Hebrews. That's where our high priest died outside the camp. You know, so this blood, if you notice here, the blood was sprinkled 7 times before the veil. Again, that separated the Holy of Holies. And it was placed then on the horns of the altars of incense, and the rest was poured out at the base of the burnt offering. Like I mentioned, the fat then was burned, but the rest of the animal was to be taken outside and was to be burnt outside the camp. What an affair. This was to be atoned for your sins, to be atoned. This was a big deal, and it took like half the day if you brought an animal for the priest to do what they did. This wasn't I'll take a bull and just, I'll be home by breakfast. No, it took a long time. This was a mess. It was a bloody thing. The blood poured out at the base there, like I said, of the offering, burnt offering at the altar there. So what it is, all of this is a picture of the punishment for sin being executed. What's the punishment for sin? Death. And then the ransom of sin being paid. What's the ransom? Blood. We know that, Christ's blood. But then the sin itself was, of course, represented, like I said, by the slain animal. And it had to be removed from the presence of God. You see, God is holy. And he can't be in the presence of sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus took our sin upon himself. Jesus, he actually became sin. That's something I don't know. I can't get my mind around how a person, we were once in sin, but Jesus became sin. And what happened when that happened? God the Father turned from Jesus. He couldn't even be in the presence of his own Father. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's why he suffered outside the camp. Again, on the hill there called Golgotha, and that's Latin, by the way, in Hebrew or Calvary in Latin. So notice verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So one was for the man, for the individual. Now this is for the entire assembly. You know, an example of this kind of sin that would have to be covered, which would be covered, is when, you know, Achan, of course, we know that he took the forbidden things. They had that battle there, destruction of Jericho. And the nation was routed in its next battle of Ai because he, Achan, had taken the forbidden things that God had told him not to. And the only one man, though he was only one man, that had broken that had disobeyed the Lord and broken the commandment of God. What happened? It was reckoned the entire nation. It was reckoned as sin to the entire nation because of this one man's actions. See, Achan was discovered and then sin exposed. Of course, he was judged, but the nation's guilt remained. Because Achan lost a lot for that, right? But the nation's guilt remained until they followed this. They followed this procedure and they offered a young bull for the sin of the nation. So this same offering then the high priest was to make. Or that's the same offering the high priest was to make. So this was for the sins of the nation. And so this is what he's referring to. And, you know, so that's what happens later. Notice in verse 22, when the ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, commands of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty. Or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar and the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifices of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Can you imagine trying to keep all these things straight? That's why God had to write it down. You know, he had to write it down, without a doubt. But so here this ruler, the ruler would come, sin, or for their sin, and they would offer a kid or a goat for their sin. If you notice, then the coat, there's a contrast between this goat and the bull that had, you know, opposed to the bull that had been offered. Now, the bull, of course, that was considerably more valuable, which would indicate, I think, that God viewed the sin of the priests in a much harsher light, so to speak, than that. But a ruler would have no problem paying 100 goats or bulls. However, for a priest, quite costly to bring an entire bull. So for God, then, you know, while social rule and order is important, spiritual rule and conduct are chief to the Lord, more so. You know, because the temporal is passing away, but the spiritual will always remain. And so it's very important to God. You know, we saw the attitudes of the heart in the Sermon on the Mount. What happened there? Jesus wasn't so concerned with the external actions of the people, to which, you know, could be seen. He was more concerned with the internal attitudes of people, which were unseen. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so this was an important thing as far as this particular sin offering was concerned. Spoke of the eternal things. So sin offering. So he goes from the priest to the nation to the rulers, and now he's going to address the common man and woman. Notice in verse 27, If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally, that would be you and I, just in case you weren't, you know, maybe you had a vision of grandeur, I don't know. But we're the common folk. Verse 27, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, is guilty. Or if he sins, which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female, notice that, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. This is really bloody, isn't it? Blood, blood, blood. It's always about the blood. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb. As the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. And so the common people, this is what this is referring to. Common people, literally this is referring to the people of the land. And you know, they could bring a less expensive female goat or a sheep as their sin offering, as opposed to the ruler who had to bring a male. And I think it's an interesting point. You know, why? Why would it be a female? It might have to do with that fact, you know, the male animal is just more valuable than the female. You know, because they make things happen. You know, so God wasn't, you know, wouldn't be laying a heavy burden on them, so they would bring the female, not the male. How are we doing for time? Doing great. We can do this. Can't we? You guys good? Worried about the storm? Okay. Chapter 5. Some instances that require the sin offering, that would require this sin offering. Notice verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Now, this is an interesting one. Kind of a civil thing is what he's talking about here. It means a person has testimony that they could give in court, perhaps. You know, but they refuse, and as a result, because they refuse to give testimony of what they saw, boy, this goes on today, doesn't it? Of course, we have phones today. There's a phone at every crime scene, right? So it's hard not to give testimony nowadays. But people, you know, they might give testimony, but they don't want to go to court. They want to put it out there on social media. They don't want to go to court. But if they refuse to, what happens as a result? Justice isn't served. That's what he's talking about. So as we're going to see, you know, the rules spelled out in the law, truthfulness, high priority to God. Matter of fact, we're told in Scripture, he hates liars. That's pretty strong statement, but it's what it says. He hates it. So high priority with God. You know, he expects his people to be truthful, in other words. You know, truthfulness, honesty, two of the core values in the kingdom of God, as a matter of fact. Jesus himself said what? That he is the way, the truth, and the life. So when you hear lies and misinformation being spread, and you know you have the accurate information, eyewitness perhaps on the whole deal, especially when it comes to church matters, we're really obligated to speak up. You know, respectfully, tactfully, don't get me wrong, with grace, but we're obligated. Matter of fact, God tells us it's better off that we do. So many people say, well, it's not my pony. I don't have a pony in that race. So I just, you know, I don't want to get involved. That's church politics. Now, there's some truth to that, but you kind of catch the drift, right? If you're a witness to something, speak up. Don't hold back. But in grace, be kind to each other. Notice verse 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. This is what happened to Samson later on, right? He touched a dead lion. That he violated this particular law. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. So this refers, like I said, to ceremonial uncleanliness or uncleanness, to touching something that would make a person unfit to worship God. That's what it's referring to here. You know, so then he mentions two of the causes of uncleanness are mentioned here: touching a dead body, coming in contact with human uncleanness. So you can kind of figure out what that one is on your own, right? It's all described, chapter 12 through 15. We'll look at that, as a matter of fact. So if a person was made ceremonially unclean, then they would offer this sin offering. That's what this one is all about. In order to be made clean again. Not perfect, but they can be clean. Makes me wonder what we touch sometimes. Doesn't it? What we see that we fail to ask forgiveness for. And God loves it when we do that. Doesn't care for the sin so much, but when we come to him with a broken heart, we say, oh, man, I messed up. I touched that I shouldn't touch. I looked at that I shouldn't have looked at. Whatever it is, Lord, please forgive me. He does. And then isn't it great now that we don't have to take, you know, bulls or goats or rams or doves? We have Jesus. He's already fought that battle. And he's won it, hasn't he? And we've been forgiven. What a privilege it is to be able to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I ask for forgiveness and for him to forgive us. And what does it tell us in 1 John? It says that we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness when we do that. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to ask. Notice verse 4. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly, with his lip to do evil or to do good. Whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So because of truthfulness and honesty, they're so crucial to the Lord, you know, to the covenant that God has made with his people. He wants them to make sure that if they give promise to do something, you know, we make promises, you know, a man's yes is yes and his no is no. In other words, but if they give a promise to do something, and then we should keep it. We should keep our word. You know, are we known as a man or woman of our word? In other words, integrity means a lot. But he knows that people often utter a vow. You know, we're told not to do that. But have you ever vowed before God? You know, but if we utter a vow that we have no intention of. It sounded good at the time, right? Just a figure of speech to him. But when a person then realizes that they've done that, they failed to keep a promise, they would bring a sin offering. Again, back to Jesus. So unforgiving. Or he's so forgiving. Notice verse 5. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. Now this is for the intentional. For his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. So this is basically, you know, I become aware of the fact that I've sinned. The only right course, again, is humble repentance and the request for forgiveness. You ever heard people, they protest. So many people protest. You call them on it. Maybe you're one. I don't know. You know somebody. Somebody at protests. I don't know. I didn't do that. Or blame shifting. That's a biggie, isn't it? That happens in marriage all the time. Another story. Oh, well, wait till we get to that in Ephesians. We're studying the book of Ephesians. You know we're going to get there, right? You don't want to miss those. Anyway. Now, years ago, I had a friend, very sarcastic sense of humor, love to poke fun at people. You know those types, right? You've been around those types. Often doing so in ways that really, in hurtful ways, you know, by poking fun at people. And someone would tell him what he said, you know, was harmful, was hurtful. Rather than apologize, you know, for the hurtful thing that he had spoken, you know, you ever heard, I was only joking? He would always say, I was only joking. Then he'd turn around and actually act all angry or mad because the other person was hurt by his joke. You just don't have a sense of humor, right? But it happened again and again with this person. He seemed incapable of admitting that he was wrong. That's the point. Ever. About anything. You've been around those people? It's a good thing to admit your guilt before the Lord and to each other, in other words. You know, the person who goes through life always having to be right and never able to admit that he or she is wrong is not going to have a very solid walk with God or a very healthy relationship with other people. This is probably one of my weaknesses in my of areas as pastoring. People that have always making excuses. I know there's grace for that, but okay, I'm being vulnerable here. But somebody that's always that always refuses to accept responsibility for their actions. I don't know about you. That was pounded in my head growing up. Not pounded literally, but well, there was some of that. I deserved it. But the key then is acceptance of the sin offering. That's the point here. But the key to the acceptance of the sin offering, here he mentions it, was to confess my sin. So we go to God, we confess our sin before the Lord. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it begins with confession. Look at verse 5 again. Like I said, it should be. When he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. When we confess our sin, what are we doing? We are agreeing with God that what I've done is wrong and deserving of judgment, chastisement, correction. You know, we don't excuse it. We don't rationalize it. We put it in perspective. You know, we can't blame it on our parents. We can't blame it. There's a lot of that going on, isn't there? Oh, it's COVID. Trump did it. A lot of passing the buck. Oh, is that too political? You still get that today, don't we? That's like crazy. But instead of doing those, we need to own it. We need to admit it. We need to admit it, you know, and agree with God what he says about it. But, you know, it's bad. It's yucky. Is that a word? I can say that, right? Notice verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeon, 1 as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering, and he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. And so, you know, what's going on here is, you know, those who couldn't afford a bull, couldn't afford a ram, couldn't a sheep or a goat, they could bring 2 birds, whether it be a dove or whether it be pigeons. And those who couldn't even afford birds, in other words, they're really down, the poorest of the poor. It's not that they were cheap. They just couldn't afford anything else. They could bring grain, flour, And the point was, no matter who the person was or what level, so to speak, of society that he or she came from, forgiveness was available. That's how far-reaching God's mercy is. And he said, it's the heart that matters. It's not so much what you bring. It's the heart behind it. I confess before the Lord. And these are the things that I can bring as a sacrifice to the Lord. And now what do we bring to the Lord? Sacrifice of worship. He loves it when we worship. And I think of Mary. She came to the temple after giving birth to Jesus, right? What did she bring? She came offering the sin offering because, you know, of her birthing process, of course. You know, she would have come in, in that whole thing, would have brought her in contact with the substance of human uncleanness, and so she brought a sin offering. And what did she bring? Two doves, indicating what? She and Joseph were very poor. So if it was good enough for Mary, it should be good enough for the rest of the people, right? But the principle is clear, like I said, and finish with this. Everyone, rich, poor, you know, whoever, you know, if you're guilty, if I'm guilty, then we need to have our sins atoned for, don't we? And isn't it wonderful that it's Christ Jesus that has atoned for our sins? So we can just, you've already done that, Jesus. And I confess to you that not that I've messed up. Sometimes we try to sugarcoat things, don't we? Instead, I have sinned before the Lord. And we confess that to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all because of what Christ has done. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. And Lord, you know, if there is, I don't want to harbor sin in my heart. And I can't even truly examine my own heart. But when I come before you, Lord, and I say, Lord, examine my heart. You are so, yeah, I would be harsh with myself. I know I'm harsh with others. I can be all too harsh. We can all be. I can be, like I said, harsh with myself, but you are so gentle. Yeah, there might be, you know, consequences to those things, Lord, that we would do, commission, omission. But you're so gentle to examine my heart, to bring those things out, and then to say that you forgive us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for forgiveness, all because you love us. And you sent Jesus, who atoned for our sin, forgave us our sin, removed our sin. And so we thank you, Lord. And there's no sacrifice left. You're the greatest. You're the best. You're better than all. And so we praise you tonight, Jesus. Give you all the honor, all the glory. Watch over these folks tonight, Lord. Lord, storm's coming. Okay. Thank you for the weather. Give us safe rides home, safe trips home. Keep us safe in our homes. Till we meet again, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.